Today we're going to address a topic that Isaiah brings up in this passage in Isaiah chapter 13. It is the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 13, and we've read the passage already earlier in our service, you notice that that phrase, day of the Lord, is mentioned there twice. Verse 6, and then also in verse 9 of chapter 13. What does this term mean to you? What does this term mean to you? The day of the Lord. I mean, perhaps, and you hear this term, you could take a stab at it and say it's a day of celebrating that the Lord has instilled within His people. It's the day of the Lord. Perhaps you have no idea what the day of the Lord is. I believe it is important for a Christian and for the church to understand this term. This is a term that is formally introduced in the prophets, and we see it carried through, and I believe the last mention is in 2 Peter. So you have Old Testament and New Testament writings concerning the day of the Lord. You'll notice in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6, it begins this way, howl ye. This is not some instruction on how to be like a coyote. This is a literal and bringing of a response from these people as a result of what is going to be shared. This is the kind of response that comes out of an aching soul as they are confronted with this day of the Lord. I want to remind you, we're in the midst of a section of Isaiah full of oracles or burdens, proclamations that God makes concerning various Gentile nations. These oracles are presented to the people of Judea so that they can make an accurate comparison and make some clear decisions in their life as they are confronted. Am I going to believe God and follow Him, or am I going to follow after idols and follow after their wicked king? Isaiah 13:6 continues on and saying, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. It certainly seems as if this is a time to be dreaded. You notice as we read the following verses that we read of things that are not real exciting to us, that would have not been very exciting to the people of Judea. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. And pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. Verse 8. Notice that we see that the day of the Lord is first of all described as devastating. It is devastating. From my understanding of the day of the Lord, and again, this is not an exhaustive message on this topic. You could teach a whole Sunday school class on this, and I've thought about doing that. But the day of the Lord, generally speaking, begins with a time of darkness. And that time of darkness is considered a time of great judgment that God brings upon the earth. God brings upon sinners. In the midst of the day of the Lord literally comes to the earth. And in His coming to the earth, judgment is brought upon the nations. Devastating battle where Christ is victorious and He establishes His kingdom upon the earth. And from there, you have a time of light. I found it interesting that the Jewish people consider their day to begin at evening. Think about in Genesis chapter 1, in the days of creation, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." Evening and the morning, the second day. You think about how God created, things were dark at first, and then He spoke light. The day of the Lord is described here as coming upon the people as darkness and judgment. And in this oracle specifically, it is coming down upon Assyria and Babylon. Now, as you study the scriptures, there are times when you may see the day of the Lord, and as in this passage, there are places where you can make direct application into their time period. As the people of Judea will see the Assyrians judged by God. Where the Assyrians will feel God's judgment upon them most glaringly as they were surrounding Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day, and God killed 180,000 of them. One night, done. They faced the day of the Lord. But as you read this throughout, read about the day of the Lord throughout the prophets, it has more than just a direct application, but it has a time where it points to the future, where things have not been completely fulfilled, as stated here, for example, in Isaiah chapter 13. You notice in verse 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." As I said, it is devastating first, and it is devastating for sinners. I want to remind you, Isaiah is declaring this. Yes, it might be about Judah's enemies, but he's declaring this to the Judean people. And he says, "He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine." Notice that to our understanding, this extent of devastation has not taken place on the earth. The earth has not experienced this time where the entire constellations have been darkened. But there is coming a time, and we know that the book of Revelation declares to us in greater detail what this time is like. It wasn't too long ago that we were laboring through judgment and after judgment, seal after seal, bowl after bowl, plague, and plague, you know, all of these different things that the earth is experiencing at the hand of Almighty God. Isaiah, he does not use this term very often. It's only found four times in his book. But he does speak of the day of the Lord frequently. And he, maybe not use the term, but there is this constant reminder that God will bring about judgment upon them. He wants to warn his people. And this is why I believe it is important for us to understand and talk about this today. Here in this passage, Isaiah is warning the people through an oracle that's spoken concerning Babylon and Assyria. Assyria is that current world power. They're the ones to be feared. God declares that even this mighty empire will fall, and that to the Babylonians. The Babylonians will be known as proud and a boastful authority upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 14, you just flip the page and you'll see it in verse 4 and following, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how doth the oppressor cease, the golden city ceased. Notice in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which just weakened the nascent nations? For you have said in your heart, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. We've talked about that already, but there is incredible pride and boasting that comes forth from these Babylonians. I want to remind you that in the book of Revelation, Babylon is again mentioned. It is mentioned as a harlot. It is mentioned as feeling God's expressed wrath and judgment upon her. Great judgment will be upon Babylon. We know that Babylon will fall. Isaiah speaks of this, as does Revelation. And Babylon did fall. Isaiah did not see it. But Babylon did come to an end and was overtaken in the 530s BC. Why is all this important? Because the people of Judea were trying to rely on outside foreign powers for strength. And they kept pushing away from God. And God wants them to understand. All these other powerful nations that are out there, I've got my finger on them. And they are going to face my judgment. They will not last. Do not turn to them. It is God's desire to awaken the hearts of the Judean people to realize that the only sure refuge is the Lord. Do you remember what Isaiah chapter 12 says? Just look at verses 1 and 2. And in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. You see, some will embrace this truth and will one day sing this song. But others remain in unbelief, and they are swallowed up in the judgments from the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to notice where Isaiah does speak by name of this day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10, we read, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. In Sunday school, we're studying through the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrews, they were set in their minds to return back to the religious work of Judaism and to forsake Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is written to tell the audience and to tell us today, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The people of Isaiah's day were looking for all other options and kept forsaking the Lord. And Isaiah kept telling them, the Lord is better. The Lord is better. The Lord is better. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34 and look at verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Verse 6, for the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness, and with blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams, for the Lord is sacrificed in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, which is Edom. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. As you read through various passages concerning the day of the Lord, you notice that great devastation is left in its wake. If you were to do a search for Babylon online today, Babylon is a tourist attraction for archaeological remains. There remains just a few buildings and things. Now, Iraq has sought to build some of that back up, but yet it remains a tourist attraction just to go see what rubble, things that are left in disarray. Isaiah chapter 13 in verse 17 says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver as for gold. They shall not delight in it. Verse 18, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity in the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. And wild beasts, verse 21, lie there. It's interesting that is exactly what has happened today. In my studies for this message about the day of the Lord, I was curious about where it first appears. And when you look at the prophets, of course, the prophets appear at different times. And Joel is one of the first prophets to write. And Joel, in his book, has much to say about the day of the Lord. I think it does us well to hear some of these statements. So go to the book of Joel. This is a small little book, Old Testament, in the midst of the prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And I want you to keep in mind that the day of the Lord is, yes, often it's happened and has been experienced by God's people. People have experienced the day of the Lord, God's wrath heavy upon them. But there is coming a day when all the world will experience this day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord is a time period of great judgment. And generally, it's not just one day per se. It's a series of days, even years, where God exerts his anger upon sin, upon the earth. Is this necessary? Why? Why all of this death and killing? You know, our God is a holy God. And you know, don't miss that point, because we can get caught up in the fact of all of this judgment and anger, and we can get lost in, well, where's the hope in all of this? The hope in all of this is that God has told us about this. And God has told us how we can avoid this. How we do not have to suffer at the hands of God's wrath and judgment. That we have a holy, holy God who has reached into our realm through the person of His Son. He sent His Son who lived among us and took upon Himself our sin. And He died. The cross, bearing our sin, paying that penalty, and then rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And there is that theme of the Bible. God is not all about death. God is about salvation and taking people who are already doomed and condemned to death and bringing them to life. And God has revealed that to you today. In your life, you have come to know this glorious truth. So the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "Alas for the day, of the Lord is at hand," he writes, "and as destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand." Chapter 2, and verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Chapter 2, in verse 31, we read, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord is come." In verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," shall be delivered. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." You see, church, don't miss the hope God gives. And He lays it out there. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And won't you, believer, today just rejoice that God has called you, and you have called unto Him, and you have found deliverance. There are so many in our world that are walking around blind, crying out, "Out me to see." And they can't see. They're blind. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Won't you pray that God would open the eyes and the hearts of people? Joel chapter 3, in verse 14, we read, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." Do you hear that? The Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. "So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her. any more. You know, one of the things that I understood from the day of the Lord is, yes, it begins with devastation, but it ends with restoration. In this passage, you see it in verse 18, in Joel 3:18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Joel wrote many years before Isaiah came on the scene, and I was just curious, what previous understanding did Isaiah have of the day of the Lord? So the prophet Joel, he might have understood what Joel had written. The people would have understood most likely what Joel had written. Amos also wrote prior to Isaiah. Just look while you're there at Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned in his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Oh, what a sad, sad reality. For so many people, the day of the Lord is a time of grave darkness. Now, I have one other. I would like us to go back to Isaiah one more time. Although Isaiah doesn't mention the day of the Lord frequently, we do see this constant theme of judgment and deliverance. Judgment and deliverance. And so one of these terms, the day of the Lord, is that coming time where God exerts his judgment upon this earth, upon wickedness and upon sin. He comes in the midst of that to the very earth, an incredible battle where he destroys his enemies and he establishes an earthly kingdom where there will be peace and righteousness. That is what we call the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, literally upon the earth. I want you to notice in this passage, Isaiah 13, it ends with these wild beasts living in Babylon after it is destroyed. And then chapter 14, verse 1 says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall make them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve." As I said before, the day of the Lord begins with devastation, but it ends with restoration. The devastation and the darkness, it comes first as God exerts his judgment upon the earth. But the restoration will come, and that is God's promise. That is God's wonderful truth. And he gives that to his people over and over again. Now, let us go to the New Testament. And I'd like us to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, as a preacher, it is my responsibility to do the best that I can to proclaim God's word to you. I may not be giving detailed commentary on all of these passages, but what I am doing is exposing you and me, our minds and our eyes, to these truths. so that you can see them in the Word of God, so that you know the Word of God talks about the day of the Lord, and you understand that it is comprised of the time of great judgment and devastation, but also of restoration. Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians, written to a church, written to professing believers, at the end of chapter 4, we have mention here of an answer to one of their big concerns: what happens to the dead in Christ? What happens to those people that have already died? They weren't alive when Christ came, so are they lost forever? And Paul answers that question by telling them about what we have commonly called the rapture. Rapture is not in this text, but that specific word is not in this text, but you have this idea that Jesus will come and take those that have died dead, that have died knowing Christ, to be with him, and then those who are yet alive to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 4 ends, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This was to be, intended to be, a word of comfort to them as they were grieving over their dying loved ones. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And so here, Paul is alerting and teaching the people about the day of the Lord. He wants them to understand it and know that it will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means it comes at the most inopportune time. A thief does not leave a post-it note on your door saying, "I'm coming tonight at midnight." No, the thief comes when you least expect it. And I want you to realize something. We as believers are looking for and are excited for the coming of the Lord to be with him. Those that are in the world, the lost, they do not know about this. They do not look forward to this. They do not have an expectation for this. And so therefore, when the Lord does come, when the day of the Lord comes upon them, in all of his fury, anger, and judgments, because that's what they're going to experience first before he actually comes to the earth, they're going to be caught off guard. They're going to be in grave despair because he came, because they feel his judgment and they weren't ready for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is Paul teaching about the day of the Lord to this church. I don't have time today to preach a detailed message on all of this, but I will read it for us. Verse 3, "For when they shall say," notice it says, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore," listen, "comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you're doing." Are you wondering how you're supposed to be thinking about the day of the Lord? That's a good passage. You need to be awake, be watchful. You need to have the breastplate of faith and love, helmet, hope of salvation, but remembering this beautiful truth: God has not appointed us into wrath. but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in the beautiful context of what took place as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of that chapter. Well, the book of 2 Thessalonians also discusses it in some detail as well. But I want to wrap up our service, realizing I could talk for hours on this subject. I want to wrap up our service by looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. Realizing we began in Isaiah, who just mentioned this term a couple times in that passage. But I believe it's important for us to understand this term, as you will come across it often in the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 says that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy, what? Prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, listen to this, which are now, by that same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, now listen to this church, nevertheless we, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. I felt that's a great way to end our time. As we've thought about the day of the Lord, and a great application for these last days, scoffers are going to not care. God? Who's he? God coming? Yeah, right. Suffering judgment? Yeah. God is real. And to church, we need to know that, believe that. And as you study the Word of God, you see that. Listen to it. Young people, God is alive. He's real. He's at work. And he hates sin. And he will bring devastation upon the earth. But we who love him are looking, we're holding to his promise. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, be diligent, believer. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. When he comes, he finds you without spot and blameless. Now that's accountability. I trust that God will use it in your life and in mine. We have these precious truths. To God be the glory. Well, God, we thank you for telling us about the day of the Lord. And God, as I look out over your church here, these are your people, I know and I understand that you are at work in each individual heart. And my prayer is, God, that your word, not this message, that your word would penetrate the apathetic heart. The heart that doesn't care, that the heart that's embracing the words of the scoffers of our day. The heart that says, I'll come back to God later. God, may today be the day that their life is restored and they walk in righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.